Welcome to The Good Word. My name is Mike Barnett, and my conversation partners are Brant Berglund and Bob Rush today. Gentlemen, why should we pray?
A number of reasons. I think, first of all, we're encouraged to do so in Scripture. I think there's a sense in which people reach out to the divine, even those who would not call themselves Christians or followers of a faith. When they're in tight spots, people will talk about praying when they're in a difficult position. Foxhole prayers, people who are atheists will turn and say, I'm in trouble, and seek something else, the other, right? But I think there's a longing in the human heart for God. And we pray, especially when we find out who he is and that he wants us to talk to him through Jesus Christ. It becomes easy to do so.
Bob?
Well, when we study the Bible, there are such big issues that come up all the time that if we're dependent on human resources, we're going to be bewildered much of the time. I'd like to think that the Bible can guide us to the one who can guide our minds in better directions than I would.
Yeah.
Okay.
There's benefits to praying, too. It's not just something I need to do. There are benefits that my mind, I think, comes into harmony more with God's when I'm praying and asking him to guide even my thoughts when I pray.
Okay. So in the written material that I've posted online for the audience, I put down a bit of a philosophically technical reason, which had a number of different parts to it. Love requires freedom, and freedom creates risk, and risk creates moral responsibility, and moral responsibility is generally proportionate to influence, and influence is generally irrevocable, and the power to influence is limited, all of which comes down to this. To have love and freedom, we must also have the ability to influence, and prayer supports the existence of real love and significant freedom because it is a type of influence.
Would you also say that influence is relational, that it's relationship? Prayer is talking to someone the
Absolutely.
Way we are here, having
Absolutely.
A relationship.
Yeah. So when we talk about the possibility of influencing God, that can make some people, really nervous. They act like, the issue then becomes that we're manipulating God or tricking him or overcoming his unwillingness to do the good thing we want him to do, or perhaps we're even calming him down. But that's not at all what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about influencing God, I'm talking about giving God not only access to your life, so as you said, he can work in your life and bring good to your life, but also giving him permission to do things that he has decided. In order for real freedom to exist, he needs to be, place himself in a position where you have to ask.
And I think I can agree, perhaps, with Alden, who claims that in the Old Testament, God changes his mind. He actually repents more often than anybody else does. So God must be viewing the future as somewhat open. It could be this way, it could be that way. And God gets to influence one way or the other, just as we do, by our free choices.
And then there are also some practical reasons why we would choose to pray. Friendship requires open and regular communication. You and I do have our wants and needs, which we would like to be, like to have them met. And then, of course, God wants to talk to us. That's what we read about in Scripture itself, that God wants to pour out his thoughts to us, and as well as the texts that tell us, that we can come to God with our wants and our cares. And why should we do that? Because Scripture says he cares for us, right? He cares for us.
The point I would get from that is we're talking about a relationship with each other, with our God, and that makes the background for everything different than if God is distant and angry.
Absolutely. Yeah, what kind of relationship would you have with a God who is angry? It would be more like that of the pagans, where you bring a sacrifice, you offer it, and you beg and plead, hoping that the God will give you what you want or need, but it isn't one of a back and forth, much like we see with Abraham and God in the Old Testament.
Well, the back and forth in the Old Testament is what I like probably the best in terms of prayer, because these are people who don't care at all. They're not intimidated in one sense by the idea that they're praying to God, and they just lay it out and they just talk to him like they would to a friend. I don't like the way you're doing this. I don't like the way you're running this. I want better from you. They really lay it out to God in some interesting ways. But Bob, you mentioned something earlier about God being open. And one of the questions I often ask people is God flexible? And when I ask like a Sabbath school class that I have people in a class get nervous about God being flexible, right? That this idea about God being flexible is not only foreign to them, it seems ugly somehow. And
perhaps because they've heard of a fellow named John Calvin.
Well, maybe.
If he didn't run everything, it wouldn't be God.
Well, most likely, though, what they've heard is this text that God never changes, repeated over and over again in their life. What they haven't done is they haven't studied, you know, the Bible and looked for areas in which God shows flexibility. For example, the various sex laws in the Bible don't always match up extremely well with the early stories of God's people in the Bible. You won't find them in sync all the time. The age of Levites changes. One time it's 20, and the next time it's 25, and the next time it's 30. And as David expressed it, is, well, you know what? The Levites don't have to carry the furniture around like they did in the past, so we don't have to worry about whether the guys are younger and maybe getting harmed some way. So we can just cut it down to 20. Right? And so you read about that. You read about Passover observance changing from the time of the Old Testament to the time of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they're standing up, they're ready to run. In the New Testament, you got Jesus and the disciples, and they're flopped out on couches. And so as we look through the Bible, we see these notions of flexibility cropping up. Musicians, for example, there's no record of musicians in the early sanctuary material, but there certainly is by the time of David. He wants to include them. And so, you know, there's all these different ways in which God shows himself to be flexible. How about when the daughters of a particular man who died, and they are like, hey, what's going to happen to our dad's property? You know, we're left out in the cold here. How can that be? And, you know, God says, well, let's flex on that. You know, let's do the right thing by these ladies. And as we look through, you know, the fire on the Sabbath story, for example, in the Old Testament, some of the things that Ellen White brings to us in that regard, you see just how flexible God can be. And one of the reasons why it's important for you and I to remember, since he is flexible, not only important, but pretty handy.
It seems like God's flexibility is oftentimes in accommodation of human weakness and human changing. It isn't that God himself, his character is one that, well, today he's just going to be a mad God and tomorrow he'll be a happy one. It's more that he's doing his best to accommodate our weakness and where we're at. That never changes, I think. I don't think that quality of God changes.
There's an old axiom that can be told in several ways. One would be, you ask two rabbis, you get how many opinions? You ask two physicians, you get how many opinions? But that had been going on for a very long time, and then suddenly there pops up a carpenter from Nazareth who said outrageous things like, it has been said by those of old time, but I say to you, whoosh. Now what are you going to do with that? And what would you do with such a person in your class?
Yeah, that could pose some challenges. So, Brent, what you said was basically God's character isn't changing, but God, and perhaps another way of saying it is like this. As one of the main character qualities of God, he is flexible, unchangingly so. And now we get both notions together, and no, they don't cancel each other out. In fact, changelessness is a unique kind of idea. It's parasitic. It can't sit on its own because, you know, it always leaves you with the question of, you know, what is it that cannot or will not change and why won't it change? So it has to be something, it has to be a lower level character quality of God that modifies a greater character quality. So when we say, for example, God is love and unchangingly so, then we know what we're talking about. But if we take out the God is love and we just leave God doesn't change, then we don't know what we're talking about, right?
Yeah, we have to have some qualifiers for that changelessness.
Yeah, we have to have something it can modify. So, interestingly enough. So, when we're talking about prayer, God wants to talk to us. Can we wear God's ears out?
We can, depending on the types of prayers. When I read the book of Isaiah, I find that God gets wearied by their prayers and sacrifices because they're coming to him as a show, as a religious ritual, without any intent of acting like he would want them to be, you know, people who will live like him, like Leviticus says, be holy as I am holy. They had no interest in that. And thus their rituals were simply formalities, and there was no relationship anymore. And God says, I'm wearied by that. But I don't think when I read the Gospels, Jesus has that wonderful parable in Luke, right, about the judge who the woman kept coming to him over and over, right? If he'll give justice, even though he's a horrible judge, if he'll give justice, how much more will God give you justice and speedily? So don't give up asking, right, for what you need in prayer. Don't give up.
Good example. Thank you.
Yeah. And then, of course, there's that Bible text that says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. Right? And they think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, because your Father in heaven, he already knows what you need.
Well, and then the Lord's Prayer is a short prayer example, which is interesting because it's like Father, Jesus teach us to pray, and he says, Our Father, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And it isn't long and complex. It is somewhat inclusive of a lot of aspects of life, but it's short and sweet. And yet Jesus himself spent whole mornings in prayer. So
one of the things that I did in the printed material was I laid out some possible responses that, this is the way God might respond to our prayers. He might say yes. He might say no. He might say yes/no. I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to meet your intent or your actual need. No, I'm not actually going to give you what you want, but I'm going to give you something better. Or I have a category I call maybe. I'm not sure what else to call it. And then there are, of course, times where God just answers, our needs without us ever praying and asking God for these things. So let me give you an example of a yes, no, better. One of the prophets says to God, kill me now. And God says, nope, I don't think so. But I'll tell you what I will do. And not only has he fed the prophet all along, he's given him, make sure he's gotten rest, he's given him a place to stay in a cave. And then, along that line, he says, let me give you someone to come along and you can mentor this person. They can be your assistant. They can help you in every way possible. In other words, yes, but no, I'm not killing you.
I'm going to give you a mission.
You are not even going to die. I'm going to take you straight to heaven. I'm going to give you something better. So it's really interesting. And there are these odd prayers in Scripture. And that is one of them that you need to take a look at and study more carefully if you want to get a handle on how God responds to prayers. I think of a variety of these stories in the Bible. Abraham and God, for example, in Genesis 18, Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32. These are some of the ones that I would wonder about. So we're running out of time, so I want to thank Amber Amos, our sound engineer today, and thank my conversation partners. Thank you, listening audience.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.